Welcome to the podcast for the table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together a taste of the music that we experience here in worship on Sunday mornings, along with the scripture reading and a message. We would love for you to take a next step in growing in faith in our community. If that means you are here in Sacramento, to join us for worship at 9:30 or 11 in the morning at 5265 H Street, or if you're one of the many people who connects with our podcast from around other parts of the state or even the country, we would invite you to take a next step on our website by making a deep commitment to our community of faith or learning more about growing in faith at the table.
Reading for today, comes from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 13 through 17, and verses 21 through 26. The words are up on the screen if you'd like to read along. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. All of these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, together the crowd numbered about 120 persons, and said, "Friends, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit through David foretold concerning Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us to his resurrection." So they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justus, and Matthias. When they prayed and said, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for him, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles.
Jesus, brother, guiding our every step, deliver us and grant places of rest. Jesus, Savior, grabbing us from the grave, cheating the fall and breathing the light of day. Hallowed, hallowed be the
Maybe you've heard of it. Its title was All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. It was kind of popular for a while. It was written by a man named Robert Fulghum. And this is what he wrote in there about raising teenagers. I have two. First rule is to roll with the punches. Second rule, roll with the punches. Third rule is roll with the punches. You're going to get punchy, he says, but keep on doing it. So, being a parent of a child at any age can make a human being punchy, to say the least, especially if you haven't slept all night, right? It's complicated. And that's part of the brilliance of the film that we have been working with over these 5 weeks called Lady Bird by Greta Gerwig. Each week we have held a reading from the book of Acts along with scenes from Lady Bird and looked for ways where the Holy Spirit and God's Spirit might be rising up to teach us. In her film, she goes straight into the complications, I think, of human relationships, and she takes us all with her. And you don't really even have to be a parent to appreciate it, because she takes us on a journey in which if we pause for even a moment, we're able to see parts of ourselves. The film draws on her own experience of when she was making the transition out of high school at St. Francis, just down the street, right? And preparing to leave home and her parents and to start college on the East Coast. And the film lifts up the complexities, especially of the mother-daughter relationship. I actually learned this week that the working title of her first draft was Mothers and Daughters. I didn't know that. It makes sense, though, because the opening scene, if you have seen the movie or even if you haven't, but the opening scene is mother and daughter returning from their college road trip. They're sitting in the car and they're weeping together over the end of the book on tape that they're listening to in their cassette player of The Grapes of Wrath. Itself the story of the complexity of family, if there ever was a saga. And just as soon as their tears dry at the end of that epic novel, the two begin an argument. And it ends just when Lady Bird launches herself out of the car. Literally launches herself out of the car. And Gerwig said, she was interviewed, and she said, they asked her, did that really happen? She goes, well, the car wasn't moving. But everybody knows what it feels like, I think, to be in a car, particularly with your mom or with your daughter or with any of your children. And either you want to shove them out of the car or you yourself want to jump out of the car. There's this quality to fighting in cars. You're trapped. You can't go anywhere. Well, there is no such arguing in this week's passage from Acts, but they are kind of trapped in a room. They're in the upper room, it says. It's the story of the 11 disciples who moved to fill the space that was left by Judas. And they choose a man named Matthias to bring their number back up to 12. And they do this by choosing lots. And I've wondered, and I read, is this a bad thing? Like, when you think about it, did Matthias get the short stick? And did the other person go, phew, I don't have to be in? One might expect that after including this moment in the biblical record, this is what got me wondering, that we would find Matthias mentioned, right? He won the luck of the draw. But you never hear about Matthias again, except for in this passage. But still, we have no reason to believe he wasn't among the 12 as they began to do the work of witnessing openly to the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. We just don't know much about him, except that then there were 12 again. Relationships, they can be complicated. Whether it is Lady Bird and her mother or a group of 11 disciples who have been together for a very long time, seeking to add to their ranks. This week we witnessed choices made where doing harm or doing good is really not a straight line. It's complicated. One of the most complicated experiences, at least to me, in the parenting relationship that I seriously want to lift up is shopping for clothes. Mm-hmm. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Mm-hmm. So we're going to view a scene about this. And we've been viewing scenes from the movie Lady Bird. This is one we recreated with our own actors. And I just want to set it up for you just in case you haven't seen it. Lady Bird has been invited by her boyfriend to Thanksgiving at her grandma's house, his grandma's house, excuse me. The grandmother lives in the Fab 40s, and she needs just the right dress. And so, here's what happens.
Did Dennis tell him that his grandmother goes home for Thanksgiving?
Well, she has a lot of kids that live in the Fab 40s, so. Well, your dad might have a dinner party once in the Fab 40s with the CEO of ISC. He's pretty formal. You're not going to look, Emma.
Well, I don't know. What's his rich people Thanksgiving?
That's a shame that you're spending your last Thanksgiving with family you've never met instead of us. I guess you weren't that horrible. Are you tired?
No.
But if you're tired, we can listen out.
I'm not tired.
Sorry, you were yawning. I thought you were tired.
Why didn't you just say stop yawning?
I couldn't tell if you were
tired.
You're
passing
the rest of us.
We're so infuriating.
I'm not even yelling.
Yep. Harm, good. How does one know? It can be complicated, and our scripture today points to one of the only ways that I know to tell the difference and to set myself up for being guided by God in these complicated experiences. It's subtle. You probably missed it. Seska read it for us, but it was definitely included in this scripture passage. It's prayer. Before I say more about that, I want to give you some backstory on this passage she read. It takes place immediately after one of the accounts of Christ's ascension. Now, there are multiple accounts of the ascension of Christ found in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. What is conveyed in them all is that Jesus is now with God, okay? The ascension is the culmination of the movement of Jesus' life, his teachings, his death, his resurrection. And he's no longer constrained by time and space once he has ascended. He is with God. And so the ascension indicates to us that Jesus, like God, now can be experienced anywhere, by anyone, at any time. And the writer of Acts tells us it like this. They returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying, possibly with Jesus' last words ringing in their ears. That's how I imagine it. And Jesus had said, right before he ascended, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift God promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And those present were Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, all of the rest. And they joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brothers. They all joined together constantly in prayer. And that may sound simple, but prayer has been a challenge for me through my life. So maybe that is also true for some of you in this room. It's why one of my most go-to books, it's the book I read myself, it's the book I give people on prayer, is by a woman named Anne Lamott. And she said, "We only need three words in order to be a person who prays. And those three words are help, thanks, and wow." She says that covers it. I imagine that would have worked fine for those early followers too that were locked in that room. Help! Jesus is gone. Jesus is seriously gone. How am I supposed to do this? Help! Thanks. I am sure glad I took notes during all of those stories while Jesus was talking. I'm going to use those notes. I'm feeling grateful. Thanks. Or wow, look at all of us. We're about to fill Judas's place as a group, and none of us got in a fight before we did it. Wow, we're amazing. Right? Pausing for prayer. Three simple words. These faithful followers of Jesus could have simply launched themselves into working the crowds that were gathering outside the upper room for this festival that they came to every year. We know it as the Festival of Pentecost. Instead of launching themselves, though, they paused for prayer. And why? Why did they do that? Maybe they were trying to figure out, how can I do the most good as we move on without Jesus as our earthly leader? Or maybe they were pausing to strategize which one of them took the most notes, as I said, while Jesus was talking. Maybe those women, maybe they were thinking, I just still wish Jesus were here. He didn't expect us to be the only ones cleaning up. And he included us. Maybe they were annoyed because one or another of them just didn't seem to be getting with the program, and they always had their face in their iPhone and they weren't being fully present. We're not the only ones who have wondered about this long communal pause of those first followers in the upper room. Of that time, biblical scholar Matt Skinner writes this: why the delay? For one thing, waiting often proves wise when people try to make sense of where and how God is accompanying them. Waiting reminds us of our dependence on God and the limitations of our ability to see and to know God. By waiting, Jesus' followers begin to learn that they need to be a responsive community, a community that waits upon God to initiate. Jesus' followers begin to learn that they need to be a responsive community. And whether they return to Jerusalem from the ascension or with eager energy or paralyzing fear, we don't know. It's probably, in my estimation, a little bit of both. All we do know is that their job for now is to hang on a little bit. And this waiting seems to me to have the quality of being intensely human, and intensely human with each other, because they remain sequestered and expectant. They obey Jesus' command and they express a readiness for what's about to come. It's a both and I imagine that they might feel like anything is possible now as they anticipate this new reality ahead of them. They've never done anything like this before. To live like this, waiting, requires just as much courage, I think, as if Jesus had told them to get on with it immediately, change the world one by one, individually, instead of as a group. Waiting periods train us to be available and attentive so we might respond as followers when the time actually comes. Their way of waiting coaches all of us to include prayer. Christians take prayer pretty seriously, and there are many ways to pray. I've already shared Anne Lamott's way. That's a great way to begin. And there are ancient prayers also found in Scripture, such as the Lord's Prayer, which we will pray in a few minutes as part of communion. There are prayers born out of worship traditions, like prayers of confession, which we will also pray, and we write our own here. There are prayers that have become part of the historic tradition of the church, like maybe you've heard of the prayer of St. Francis. It starts out, "Make me, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace." So how does a person develop their own prayer life when there are those many choices that I've said and so many that I haven't even said out loud? There's an Anglican priest named Ken Leach, and he suggested this: the best preparation for a life of prayer is to become more intensely human. Long ago, John Wesley, who was the founder of the Methodist movement, must have understood this on some level as he wrote, "God's command to pray without ceasing is founded on the necessity we have of God's grace to preserve the life of God in the soul, which can no more subsist one moment without it than the body can without air." He took prayer very seriously. Well, Anne Lamott gives us three words. There's another writer of prayer and a practice of prayer, David Stendhal Rath. He says you only need two words. He says you only need two, and those words are, "Wake up." That sounds pretty simple. Deceptively simple, actually. Prayer for Stendhal Rast is waking up to the presence of God no matter where a person is or what a person is doing in his or her life. When we are alert and aware to whatever or whomever is right in front of us, then we're able to give ourselves fully over to the moment. And this counts as prayer, he says. It does not have to be something we say. It doesn't have to be something we do. Rather, it's pausing to notice and be in the presence of what God is doing. I think that's what those disciples were doing. And I think Greta Gerwig really understands this as she brilliantly includes a pause towards the end of the film of Lady Bird. We're going to share with you a scene. It comes at the very end of the movie. It's when her parents take her to the airport. So she goes off to college. What I'd like you to watch especially, you'll see her mom in the beginning with a pile of papers. Those are all the letters that she keeps trying to write to her daughter and crumpling up. You'll see the dad slip those letters in secretly into her daughter's bag. But I really want you to concentrate on the mother's face as she's driving the car. Let's watch. Pausing for prayer. I feel like we can actually watch Lady Bird's mom wake up. We know that it doesn't take long to make that loop at the Sacramento airport, right? I feel like Greta captures it, that moment, right there in front of us. Greta Gerwig says, "I don't know any woman who has a simple relationship with their mom or with their daughter. It is recognizable and intensely human territory." And Greta has given us characters which mirror much of what goes on in many parent-child relationships and invites all of us to see parts of ourselves. Intensely human relationships are so complicated. But let us not be afraid to wake up. I mean, really, it's not that big of a loop around the airport, right? To the love we know that resides within us and is truly present. When you are in a complicated relationship, what guides your choices? Have you ever considered allowing yourself to pause for prayer? Is there a way in which doing so might actually inform your next steps to love or to allow yourself to be loved? The good news of the gospel message this morning is that prayer works. It works. And by works, I mean what we saw in that clip, just to be clear. Her mother left her daughter. The mom left Lady Bird one way, made a loop around the airport, and came running back, weeping in another way, ready to share her love. What we also know of the film is that it ends with Lady Bird in New York City calling her mom to talk about that very same moment to say we weren't really speaking, but I want you to know I love you. Our job is to listen. God's response to prayer is one of those things, though, that remains in the ears of the beholder or the eyes of the beholder and the heart of the prayer. What might sound like an answer to me may sound like epic silence to you. And I think that happened in that airport scene. There were some epic silences. I wonder, are you still waiting for God to answer your prayer or prayers? Or is it possible that your life, your intensely human, one wild life, the answer you have been seeking for it is right there, holding, hiding right in front of you? I wonder. In a moment, we're going to come to this table behind me. We're going to share a prayer of confession, as I said. We're going to pass the peace of Christ to our neighbor. We're going to break bread. And as always, we have an opportunity to pause before and after, during, for prayer. That's why all these candles are all around us. You may kneel, you may stand, you may stand up here. We surround ourselves with these candles so that we might take advantage of an opportunity to pause. To pause and simply light it. Maybe stare at the light. Maybe feel the flickering heat of the flame. And listen. And here's what somebody's going to think, or maybe even say out loud. Or walk away from here and you're in your car and you're going to go, oh, all I did was light a candle. Did God find me? Or did I find God? And you may even ask me. And if you do, here's my answer. Shh. Shh. Listen. Pause. That's your prayer. Amen.